torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king.
Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel.
So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to him saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.
But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?
He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, Father, if the prophet commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean? So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy. He was clean. Then he returned to the man of God. He and all his company. He came and stood before him and said,
now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant.
But he said,
as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing.
He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said,
if not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one count. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Rimmon, when I do bow down in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one count.
He said to him,
go in peace.
But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought,
my master has let that Aramean Naaman off too lightly by not accepting from him what he offered. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something out of him.
So Gehazi went after Naaman. When Naaman saw someone running after him, he jumped down from the chariot to meet him and said,
is everything all right?
He replied,
yes, but my master has sent me to say, 2 members of a company of prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing.
Naaman said,
please accept 2 talents. He urged him and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing, and gave them to 2 of his servants who carried them in front of Gehazi.
When he came to the citadel, he took the bags from them and stored them inside. He dismissed the men and they left. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him,
where have you been, Gehazi?
He answered,
I've not been anywhere at all.
But he said to him,
did I not go with you in spirit when someone left his chariot to meet you? Is this a time to accept money and to accept clothing, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, and male and female slaves? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.
So he left his presence leprous, as white as snow. Amen. Well done. Oh, brilliant. That all worked according to plan. Absolutely. Round of applause, readers. So it is lovely to be with you all this evening. And I'm so thrilled at the series that you've been doing, studying Elisha. I'm sorry I've not been able to be along till now. And I'm so glad to pick up on this story tonight. I absolutely love the Old Testament. And this story that we have read reads like something out of Lord of the Rings. In fact, when I first read it through, I read it in that kind of voice. And in my mind, Naaman looked like Aragorn the warrior. I don't know if you've seen Lord of the Rings or if you've read the books. It's one of my favourite films. And to my shame, I've never tackled the books. There's just not enough time to read something that long. It's an epic novel of good against bad, where the power of evil and the Dark Lord Sauron is taken on by a group of simple hobbits and their friends. Filling 1,261 pages and 3 feature-length movies, there is, of course, a lot more to the story. But one of the reasons that I love Lord of the Rings and why it's such a powerful story, it's not just the plot alone or the skilled writing. It's the characters. And every good story needs strong characters. People that we can identify to, people we can relate with. And tonight's passage is no different. I'd like for us to focus on 2 of the characters in the story. And although when I was sent the preaching plan, the title for tonight was Elisha and Naaman, these are not the 2 that we're going to look at, although they are brilliant and vital to our passage. Rather, it is the servant girl at the start, and then Elisha's servant at the end, which we're going to think about. What can we learn from these characters? What can they teach us? How can God speak to us tonight through their story? The passage starts by introducing a powerful and influential man, Naaman. He's a commander of an army, a mighty warrior, highly respected, yet crippled by an incurable disease. Naaman has no hope of getting better, and this is where we see the servant girl take center stage. This story took place during a time of war, and the servant girl had been snatched during a raid by the Arameans. Sadly, kidnapping girls is not something which is left in the vaults of history, but is something which continues to fill our news. The story of the schoolgirls in Nigeria who were kidnapped by the militant Islamic group Boko Haram continues today. In Eastern Europe, trafficking of women is an underground form of modern slavery. So as we think of these modern contexts, we consider the unnamed servant girl. A girl taken from her people, far from her home, living in unfamiliar circumstances. And yet, rather than trying to escape, we find her offering advice to those who had captured her. This seems more than a little unusual. Why would she be willing to offer advice to those holding her captive? If it was me, I wonder if I would be secretly pleased to see Naaman suffering. And yet we see that it is through this girl's actions that the miracle encounter which we read of took place. As a community gathered here tonight, what can we learn from this servant girl? I'd like to briefly draw on 2 things that we can learn from her. God is always with us, wherever we are. And God can always use us wherever we are. Maybe you're in a job that you can't stand and it's making you miserable. God is with you. Maybe you're unemployed and you can't see a way forward. God can use you. Maybe your family are not Christians and you're the butt of every joke at a family gathering. God is with you. Maybe your dream of going to a particular university has been shattered as you didn't get the grades you wanted. Maybe your health isn't what it used to be and you feel trapped and frustrated. Let me remind you tonight, God is with you and God can use you. God can use us whatever circumstances and conditions we are in. And like this unnamed servant girl, all we need to be is open. To not see the people around us as the enemy, but to see them as fellow humans, weak and frail, just like us, in need of a savior. The servant girl, even while separated from her people, had complete faith in God as creator and healer and restorer. She bravely passed on the information which led to the conversion and the healing of a foreign official. Now, for someone who was not part of the tribe of Israel, to be converted and take on the God of Israel was a massive deal. God used her simple suggestion, offered to her mistress, that the prophet Elisha could help. And God did the rest. I believe that tonight God wants to remind some of us, no matter how miserable our circumstances, God can do something amazing. For those of us in circumstances where we don't like the place we're in, take courage. God is with you and can use you. Allow God to shape how you view your circumstances, like this girl. The second character I would like for us to focus on is less inspiring, and at the end of the story, we have Gehazi. Now, we've been thinking earlier about what makes a good story, and I remember that my nephew, Owen, would always ask about any film I've ever seen, is there a baddie and does he die? For him, that was the key element of any story. Now, Gehazi may not be an out-and-out baddie. He is Elisha's servant. However, he gets corrupted by the desire that he should be getting something out of this whole arrangement. And to be fair, I think I can understand. It puts me in mind of my children, and I wonder if this has ever happened to you. Me and the kids walking home from school, and someone we know passes in a car and offers us a lift. Oh, no, thank you, I tell them. The walk's very good for us. We're enjoying the fresh air. Mom, they shriek as the car drives away. Why did you not take that lift? Or Grandma offers them some sweeties. And then I come in and say, oh, thanks so much, but they've actually had plenty. Why don't you give those sweets to someone else? Well, you can imagine the look on their faces as the sweets that they have been offered get put back in the bag. Mom, we did want those sweets. You can understand where Gehazi was coming from. Here was Naaman, loaded, offering a decadent and generous gift. I will accept nothing, said Elisha. I wonder what Gehazi's face looked like when he heard this. I don't think there are many of us who would not feel a little bit disappointed by Elisha's refusal. But why did Elisha not take the gift? It was a kind offer. It was not offered before the healing as a bribe. It was offered afterwards as thanks. I'd like for us to take a moment to think about the word integrity. It's a powerful word. And I take extra notice when I hear it describing somebody. It is defined as adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, honesty. Integrity, I fear, is underrated in our society today. I often feel disappointed when people who I respect in the public eye let me down. Revelations of dishonesty in their financial accounts, avoiding tax, cheating on their partner, using their influence to show unwanted attention to women. The press love nothing more than ditching the dirt on the latest celebrity, politician, or church leader. Who has been caught in the latest scandal? Integrity in today's society can at times be hard to find. Tonight's story of Elisha and Naaman shows that Elisha held on to his integrity. But still, why refuse the gifts? I remember hearing a brilliant story about the late evangelist Billy Graham. He knew a lot of wealthy and powerful people, and yet was never corrupted by fame or by power. He was once given a beautiful golden watch. I'm sorry, he said, I cannot accept this. What if I point my finger to preach the gospel and someone gets distracted by my gold expensive watch and they miss the message? He was also offered a really fancy car, which he also refused. How will people judge me as an evangelist who drives around in a fancy car that most of society could never afford? Billy Graham was an influential man who met with many politicians and leaders. I heard another story about him. They were trying to diminish some of his influence, and the FBI were investigating him to try and find some dirt on him. They couldn't find one piece of dirt on Billy Graham. He was a man of integrity. And so too was Elisha. He did not want a hint or even a suggestion that the healing of this influential warrior came with any perks or self-advantages. Gehazi, however, did not feel the same. Remember what he said, read by Mike in our passage. "My master has let these Armenians off too lightly." After the havoc that the Armenians had caused, Gehazi thought they were at least entitled to a gift. That feeling of entitlement is unpleasant, and one which can lead us down a nasty path. I'd like to share with you another story, this time of a footballer, Emmanuel Adebayor. He saw a miracle take place, but then he too was led astray and corrupted. Adebayor was born in Togo and could not walk for the first 4 years of his life. His mother was desperate to find a cure, and Adebayor describes a miracle that took place. "I was in the church, laying down, and around 9 or 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, I could hear children playing outside. Suddenly, someone kicked a ball into the church, and the first person to stand and run was me, because I wanted to get that ball." That is quite a start to his football career. However, the fame and the money did not do good things to him. Having left home, he signed for Arsenal. But the forward felt he was too good for Arsenal and courted potential clubs quite openly. He moved to Manchester City for 25 million. However, his recklessness continued at the new club as he failed to show up for training and made outrageous demands while on the constant lookout for that big payout. A prolific goal scorer for much of his career, his progress was hindered by his arrogance and self-belief. His story started with a miracle, but it led him to pride, arrogance, and a sense of self-entitlement. Gehazi's greed and trying to gain from the miracle healing also led him to pain. Pain in the form of leprosy, which not only impacted him, but also his descendants. How tragic it is when the greed of older generations trickles down and impacts us. I wonder if there's been times when we feel the same temptations as Gehazi. If we echo his words spoken, "I will get something from him." It led to a tragic ending in the 2 Kings story. But it didn't have to be like that. In your life, right now, you have the ability to direct how the story plays out. Don't be distracted and lose focus like Gehazi. And so, as we draw to a close, we see the simple servant girl, willing to be used by God even in the worst of circumstances, full of faith. And then we see Gehazi, a witness to God's miraculous power, a servant to the great prophet Elisha, and yet still hungry for material wealth, wanting to benefit from God's healing touch on Naaman's life. Having considered the story and the characters that we have met this evening, it would be good for us to have a chance to respond. And for a response time, I would like to invite Elisha and Naaman back to the stage. I would like for you to prayerfully consider which of these characters we've spoken about tonight you most identify with. The servant girl, Naaman, Elisha, or Gehazi. For some of us, we may identify most with the servant girl who has found herself in horrendous circumstances, but is trusting God. For others, we may identify with Nahum. We have a problem and we can't fix it. For others, we may identify with Elisha, a prophet seeking to listen and obey God when others around us don't. And finally, we may identify with Gehazi, feeling the temptation to be drawn by the pull of the world. In tonight's narrative, the servant girl was powerfully used by God. Nahum experienced a miraculous healing. Elisha's obedience to God resulted in an unlikely conversion. And Gehazi was full of remorse for not obeying and going behind Elisha's back. Bring your own narrative to God tonight. Ask for him to guide you and to lead you. When we started this evening, I spoke of how this story reminded me of Lord of the Rings. And we're going to finish tonight by playing a song from that film. It's sung by Enya. And she sings, "A promise lives within you." Ask the Lord to reveal his promise that he has put in you tonight.
May it be an evening star shines down upon you. May it be when darkness falls, your heart will be
Let's join together in prayer. Father, thank you for each one of us. A promise does live within us, and that promise is Jesus. Father, thank you. In Jesus, we find light, we find hope, we find peace, we find healing. Thank you that sometimes when our paths are dark, we can know your light. God, I ask that each one of us in these coming days would know you in a deeper and more beautiful way. In Jesus' name, amen.